The theme of the series of lessons is, if this was the only book that I ever followed, what would I know? What would I come to know? And this morning we're going to talk about one of God's great attributes, God's love. If you have your copy of God's word, be turning to 1 John chapter 4. And particularly verse number 8. When we talk about God's love this morning, and after our discussion, after our investigation of what the Bible has to say about God's love, it is my wish that you would come to the conclusion that I was able to come to. After reading over 200 verses talking about God's love, I was able to come to this conclusion in three words: we are blessed. We are blessed. After understanding what the Bible has to say about God's love, we are blessed. And I say to us who are Christians, and to those who are here who are visiting with us, come to know God's amazing love. God's love is so rich. God's love is so deep. And God loves you. And I may not in an eloquent way convey that, but I just want in my simple way help you to picture, help you to come to understand and to see God's amazing love. John says, and perhaps more than any other writer in the Bible, John wrote about God's love. And he says this in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. If you remember nothing else that I'm going to say in this presentation, in this lesson, you remember that God is love. That is so powerful. And it conveys so much. And every person in the world needs to understand what it means. God is love. And so this morning, to try to capture God's love, and those over 200 verses alone in the New Testament that talks about God's love, this morning I want to convey to you seven characteristics, seven descriptions of God's amazing love. And in this, I have tried to deduct these, what the verses, what the Bible has to say about God's love, into these seven wonderful attributes or descriptions, to try to help you to understand God's amazing love. When I think about God's love, the first, not in any order, the first attribute of God's love that comes to mind based upon the scripture, and that is God's love is unconditional. Do you hear what I just said? And that's kind of difficult for us to understand, because we think of that you have to do something to receive God's love. But God's love is unconditional. What do you mean, Brother Jones? There's nothing that you can do to deserve it. It's free. It's free. God loves you in spite of you. Amen? That's what it means. God loves me in spite of Sam Jones. God loves you. God's love for me and for you and for the world is unconditional. God is love. God can't help but to love. It is impossible for God not to love. God loves you in spite of you. God loves you so much. Why is God's love for me unconditional? Because he loves me so much, and he conveys his love for me in so many ways. Why? Because he's hoping. Every day God is hoping for me and for you to see his abundant love, that we would want to reciprocate that love. We would want to say, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing this because God loves me so much in spite of me. I want to show God how much I love him. Turn to Romans 5, verse 8. You're familiar with that text. Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth. God has shown God has demonstrated his love for us, and while we were what? Yet sinners. It's unconditional. God loves us in spite of us. God loves sinners. God loves Christians. God loves everybody. And it's unconditional. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. There's nothing you can do to cause God to love you. He's going to love you whether you love him or not. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we love those who love us, and we hate those who hate us. But God loves everybody. And God's hoping that if I shower Sammy with good things, even though Sammy doesn't acknowledge me, even though the world doesn't acknowledge me, I keep on sending the rain upon them. I continue to send sunshine upon them. I continue to bless them with prosperity, hoping that they would see my love and that they would say, I need to serve this amazing God. I need to serve this amazing God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read these verses here because Paul talks about God's unconditional love. In Ephesians chapter 2, as he's writing to the saints at Ephesus, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And the King James that I love as a translation, but it doesn't do justice here. And I almost use another translation, but I have to stay with my mother's translation, the King James. But nonetheless, I think I can explain it. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you has he quickened, who were, you were dead in what? Your lowliness, your transgressions and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according, you allowed the devil to control you, the prince of the power of air, and the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have had our conversation, our lives in times past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the devil, of wrath, even as others. But look at verses 4 and 5. But God, in spite of this, but God, in spite of us serving our desires and our energy, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. Listen to this, verse 5. Even when we were what? Dead in our sins. God's love is amazing. God loves is unconditional. God loves you. And God wants you to know that he loves you. And because he loves you, he wants you to understand it. And hopefully, that will cause you to say, oh, I can't do this. I'm going to stop. If you're a member of the Lord's church, I'm going to be more dedicated. If you're not a Christian, you're going to say, I want to have a relationship with this amazing God. This God that loves me in spite of me. What must I do? Someone help me to understand, what must I do to have a relationship with this amazing God? It is so easy for us to love people that love us. But when they don't love us, when they abuse us and say things against us, we develop ill feelings for them, but not God. Why? God is love. God can't help but to love us. His love is amazing. And when I think about an example of God's amazing love, when I think about in the Bible, where in the Bible is there a story that really captures God's unconditional love? One of the best stories I can think of is in Luke 15, the prodigal son. The prodigal son. He loved his son in spite of his son. You understand that? When you read that story, you see unconditional love. When that son came to his daddy, we don't see it all in that text, but there are some things that are implied. He comes to his daddy, perhaps says some things he ought not to have said. But that daddy loved his son. His love for his son was unconditional. He would do anything for his son to have a relationship with his son. Why? Because when you love someone, it's not based upon, if you do this, then I would do this for you. No. Even when his son rebelled against him, even when his son perhaps embarrassed him, he continued to love his son. because his love was not conditional. And God loves me. That doesn't mean that God will save me. Listen to me. That doesn't mean that God will save me because his love for me is unconditional. But God will love me even when I sin. And he will continue to bless me. And he's hoping that I will come back to him. God's love is unconditional. Number two, the second thing, and I wished I had more time to work on that one, but I need to go on to the next six if I'm going to get through. The second thing about God's love, it is steadfast. It is steadfast. God's love never will end for you. God will never, ever, ever, never, ever stop loving you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God would never, ever. His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what I do. Even if I'm wrong, he's going to continue to love me. And he will never, ever stop loving me. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 3. And Jeremiah going to Israel, trying to get them to come back to God. Trying to get them to come back to God. In the latter part of verse number 3, listen to what Jeremiah says to Israel. God loved you with what? An everlasting love. God loved you. Israel, come back to God. He doesn't want to send this nation upon you and oppress you. God wants a relationship with you, and he has loved you with what? An everlasting and unending love. God loves me, and he would never, there would never, ever be a day when God would not love you. Isn't that wonderful knowing? Isn't that comforting? To know that God would never, ever stop loving me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5 as the Hebrew writer is writing to the saints there, trying to encourage them. And he tells them something in the latter part of verse number 5. And he's telling them the first part of verse 5. In this life, learn to be content. Learn to be happy in whatever situation you're in. But then the latter part, it says, God will never forsake you. I like the way some translation translate that. And that is, God will never stop loving you. Be content. Don't worry. Why? God loves you and he will never stop loving you. I have 3 boys that I'm very proud of. Oh, I wish I had 5 hours to talk about them. I love them. I tell you about one, my middle son, Jared. He's the coach. I have to say you this because I'm proud of him. He's the coach of a team in Tennessee that is ranked number 1 in all the state. And they just won the district and the sub-district tournament. And now they're going to sub-state. And they were going to have to play this week. And Brother Dan and Brother David was going to have to preach this meeting. But because they're ranked number 1, they haven't lost, they get to play next week. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, I love those boys. And I would never, ever stop loving them. They can say words to me that would cut me to the core. And I'm never going to stop loving them. I'm never going to stop loving them. And God would never, ever stop loving you. The world needs to know that. We sin, and sin carries with a great guilt. And guilt sometimes can weigh you down. But when you know that God loves you, oh, it lifts that guilt feeling that God loves me. We're going to talk about another attribute that will help us to deal with the guilt of sin. But God loves us. Oh, you want to see love beautifully described? Turn to the book of Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms, and I want you to look at Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13, look at verse number 5. In Psalms 13, verse number 5, the Bible says this. I have trusted in thy mercy. David is saying, God, I have trusted in thy mercy. And again, my mother's translation doesn't do justice here. The Hebrew word here really is saying, I will trust in thy unfailing love. David says, I'm going to trust in God's unfailing, unending love. God's love is amazing. It's unfailing. It would never, ever come to an end. Isn't that powerful? Mm-hmm. Turn to Psalms chapter 59. Look at verse number 17. Psalms chapter 59. Look at verse number 17. And the King James says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my high tower. He's my defense. And the God of my, there that phrase again, the God of my mercy. Not only is he my protector, not only would God protect me from anything that Satan throws at me, he is the God of my mercy. He is the God of my unfailing, never-ending love. God's love is unconditional. God's love is steadfast. And then go to Romans chapter 8. You're familiar with that text, verse 35 through 39, where the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God's love is steadfast when he tells us that there is nothing, Sammy. Oh, I love these verses. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God's love will never, ever end because God's love is steadfast. Even when you walk in the lust of your flesh, God keeps loving you. Why? In an unconditional way. Why? Because he's hoping that Sammy one day will see the magnitude of his love and wake up and say, I've got to serve this God. As Christians, we need to help the world to see. We need to help the world to see God's love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor principalities of power, might, nothing. There is nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God. God's love is unending. Again, where in the Bible is there a great example of God's amazing, unfailing love? It's in the parable of the prodigal son again. When that boy came up to his daddy, and he told his daddy, I don't want to be under your rule, under your control anymore. I want to do my thing. Give me a portion of your air and let me go do my thing. I don't want you telling me what to do. And he went out there and he lived a horrible life. That daddy never stopped loving his son. That daddy never stopped loving his son. As I've said before, in my mind, when I read Luke 15, beginning at verse 11, I read about this daddy wanting a relationship with his God and saying, Dad, God, please bring my boy home. God, please bring my boy home. I just want to see him. He never stopped loving his son, and there's nothing that my boys could do today that I would stop loving them. I may not love what they're doing, and I want to say this. Because I often thought about it, what if one of my boys came to me and said, Daddy, I've decided to be homosexual. What would I do? What would be my reaction? I hope I would not react and say, boy, get out of my house, you low down, no good boy. Just get out of here. How could you do this to me? I hope I wouldn't respond that way. I hope to God that I would not respond that way. If I had a daughter who came in and said, Dad, I'm pregnant and I'm not married, I hope I would say, how could you do this? You are ashamed of me. I hope I would respond that way. Because that's not the way God responds to us. I hope I would say, son, come here. Daddy loves you. You know what the Bible has to say on this subject. But I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm never going to get off my knees. And son, I hope that you one day will realize this is not what God wants for you. Son, I love you. I love you. I hope to God I will respond that way, because that's the way God loves responds to me.
That's right.
That when I lie, when I say words that I ought not to say, God doesn't say, Sammy, you sorry, no good man. You call yourself a preacher. He said, Sammy, you can do better. You can do better. Come here, Sam. You need a hug. Come here, Sam. You need a hug. That's what God's love is about. That's what the world needs to know, that we don't serve that God that's up in heaven who's waiting for us to make a mistake and say, I told you we're no good. No. Every time we sin, God is saying, Sammy, you can do better. Sammy, you can do better. Look at my love. And he'll bless me. Not because I deserve it, because he's saying, I want to show Sammy I love him. And many of you have been recipients of God's wonderful blessings. And you think sometime you've done it yourself. You pat yourself on the back, but God is blessing you and saying, this is why you ought to keep serving me. My love is not conditional. I'm going to bless you in spite of you, but it ought to make you say, you can do better.
That's right.
The third thing about God's love is not only is unconditional, not only is it steadfast, God's love is empowering. It empowers you. I can face any, because God loves me, I'm not afraid to face the trials of tomorrow. I'm not afraid to face the disappointments and the uncertainties of tomorrow, because Romans 8 verse 28, I know God's going to be with me. I know he's going to be with me. And so if I, Fried Hardeman emailed me tomorrow, called me tomorrow and said, Sam Jones, we don't need your service anymore, I'm not going to worry. If I have to go to the doctor and I have a doctor appointment in 2 weeks and he tells me that problem that you've been dealing with, that pain, it won't go away. Sammy, we found cancer there or whatever. I hope I'll respond, God, thank you for your amazing love. It's for your will. And you see, I'm not afraid. God's love has empowered me that I'm not afraid. And that's what David said in Psalms 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through what? The valley of the shadow of death, I what? Fear no evil. Why? David understood about God's unending, unconditional love, and it empowered him.
Amen.
It empowered him. Again, when I think about God's empowering love, I think about the prodigal son. That when he was in that pig pen, he realized something about his daddy's love. And he says, I'm going home. You see, when you love empowers you that you overcome your fear, I can defeat Satan. Not on my will, because God's going to help me. And young people, you are wrestling with things and you do things that are wrong. You shouldn't stay in that condition. He saw his condition, but he thought, back in my father's house, my daddy will accept me. My daddy loves me. My daddy has given to me, even when I didn't deserve it, he has blessed me. And I know right now my daddy is back there praying for me. I'm going to go home. It gave him the courage to say, I'm going home and say, Daddy, I've sinned. God's love also empower us to face the challenges, to do things that God would have us to do, and when we've done wrong, it ought to empower us to come to the throne of God and say, I've sinned. I've done things. I've said things. God will forgive. Why? God is love. God is love. Number four, God's love is long-suffering. When I was a freshman at Fried Hardeman University, I took a course called Marriage and the Family by Brother Hufford taught that class. And when we got to love in the section of the book, we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. God's divine description of love. And Brother Hufford, I was dating, and Rhonda and I were engaged to get married. And so I'm engaged to get married. I ought to know about love. And so Brother Hufford says to the class, what is love? I raised my hand. He said, what is love? I said, it's long-suffering. I'm glad Rhonda wasn't in the class at that time. But it's long-suffering. I have a better understanding of what long-suffering is today. Not because of marriage. Let me make that point, okay? No, long-suffering is more than just being patient. It's more than just waiting. Long-suffering is tolerating. Tolerating. God is long-suffering. What causes God to be long-suffering? His love. His love for you. His love for me. His love for the world. Turn to 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men are slack. God doesn't make promises and don't fulfill them as some men and women do. But God is what? Long suffering. He's patient. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. Why hasn't the world come to an end? Because God is long suffering. Because God wants me saved. Why is it that when I violate God's will, I don't drop dead? Because God is long suffering. I'm going to give Sammy other opportunities. God has given you an opportunity. Someone is here in this audience this morning who needs to come back to God, who needs to have a relationship restored with God. And he's long suffering with you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 20. And Peter again talks about the long suffering of God. And he talks about in the days of Noah, that when Noah spent that 120 years preaching, but why didn't God just send a flood upon the earth after 20 years of preaching, 60 years of preaching? Because he was long suffering. Hoping that others than Noah and his wife and his sons and his son wives would come to understand God's love and want to reciprocate it. God's love is long suffering. God puts up. God tolerates. And God is patient. And God is waiting. God is waiting. Again, when I think of this long suffering of God, I think about the prodigal son, father. He waited to his son. He's patient. He wanted to get his son and just shake him and say, boy, get your life right. But he was waiting for the son to realize how much he loved him and to come back. And every day he was on that porch waiting, hoping that the day, that's what long suffering is. You know, you're anticipating. He was waiting for one day that he was going to see somebody coming over that hill. And one day, his patience paid off. And he saw that boy coming over that hill. Are you long suffering with people? Are you patient with people? Is your love a kind of long suffering love? Or you fall out of love easy? God doesn't. I'm so thankful, because if it wasn't, I wouldn't be able to be here this morning. But because of not anything I've done, but because of God's long-suffering love, I'm able to stand before you by the grace of God this morning. And there are other people out there that need to know what the prodigal son came to understand, that God's love, a father's love, is long-suffering. And that empowered him to come back to an unfailing, unconditional love. Number five, I believe. And that is, God's love is full of mercy. God's love is full of mercy. Mercy. God will forgive any sin. God will forgive every sin that you turn away from. There's not a sin you can commit that if you repent of, God would not forgive. That's not an unpardonable sin. There's not a sin. You can blaspheme today, but if you would change from your disbelief and denial of God and come back to God, he'll forgive you. Why? His love. His love for you and for me. Look at Matthew 5, verse 7. As Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and there's so much he tried to cover there. As he comparing the Old Testament law and contrasting, he tells them in Matthew 5 something about God. God is merciful. God is a forgiving God. God is a God that will delete. If you say, God, forgive me, I've done wrong, God will delete your sins after you obey the gospel. And if you obey the gospel, God will wash away your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God deletes your sin, it also should carry away, as I talked about earlier, the guilt of sin. I don't have to worry about the mistakes I made in my teenage years, my early adult life. I don't have to worry about those things. God has forgiven me and they don't weigh me down. I can remember being 16 and I obeyed the gospel when I was 16 years old. And I wanted so desperately to be a perfect saint. And I did things and I said things I ought not to have said. And there were many nights I would be awake and say, God, oh God, please forgive me. And there were times I thought God didn't forgive me. And I'm glad that Luther Biles and Wim Whitaker and other ministers who preached at North Green Street in Tupelo, Mississippi, they helped me to come to a better understanding of God's love. Sammy, when God forgives you, he forgets your sins. You see, I couldn't comprehend that because I remembered everybody who had ever done me wrong. And some people, I said, I'm going to get you back. But not God. When God forgives you, he deletes it. And his ability is all power. He's able to do that. That he doesn't retain a remembrance of what I did at age 17 or 18. Because God, Sammy, that's the past. Sammy, right now is what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the present. I'm looking at the present. Where are you right now? That's what God's amazing love will do. It's full of mercy. And when that prodigal son's came home. You remember when he saw his daddy? When he came over that hill and he saw his dad, and he saw his dad arms open wide running towards him. You know the first words that came out of that son's mouth is, Daddy, I have sinned. Daddy, I've sinned. But look at what the daddy said. And this is a picture Jesus gives us of God. The daddy said, that's okay, son. That's okay, son. You once was blind, son, but now you see. You see my undying, unconditional love for you. And it has done what I wanted it to do. And that is to bring you home. Oh, son, come on. Somebody give him a hug. You see, God loves hugging because God loves to forgive. And God wants to hug somebody today. God doesn't want to be a standoffish God. He wants to be a personal God. And he doesn't want you to ever feel that you are alone. He's always with you. Number 6, God's love is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. There's no limit to what God will do for us because he loves us. God gave. And when you love someone sacrificially, you will give your very best. Because God wants a relationship with me, God gave sacrificially. He didn't give an angel to die for me and for you. He didn't give a host of angels. He didn't give one of Brother Dan's son to die for you and for me. He didn't give one of Abraham's sons. He didn't give somebody else. He gave his only son. What sacrificial love. I have three. I have three and I'm not willing to give a one for you. God, help me to love more. I'm sorry I don't love you like God. God gave his only son. What sacrificial love. Growing up there in Tupelo, Mississippi, there was a song we used to sing often. I remember as a child loving that song. My granddad was a song leader. Oh, what love. Oh, matchless love. I remember as a little boy crying when I would hear that song. And even today when I think about, oh, what love, when I think about God's love. Oh, that's why I said we are blessed. We are blessed. When you study about God's love, you can't help but conclude we are blessed to know God loves us and he loves us sacrificially. So I'm not worried. That's why it empowers us. I'm not worried about tomorrow because I know God will be there for me. And 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9 and verse number 10. John talks about that. Is that the first bell? God talks about that sacrificial love that God sent his only son. He sent his only son. When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is what I get out of that verse, where it says, God made Christ to be sin for us that knew no sin. Before the world was ever formed, before there was ever a you and a me, God went to his son and said, we're going to save the world. We're going to create a world. We're going to make man and we're going to make woman. And one day they're going to violate our will. But to bring them back in fellowship, I need a sacrifice. It's not going to be a lamb. It's not going to be a goat. It's not going to be a bull. Son, will you put on human flesh? And will you go down to that earth that I'm going to create? And will you die for to show the world how much I love them? Sure, Dad. Sure, Dad. If this is what will convince Sam Jones how much I love him, when we create the world and the universe and that time comes that you want me to go to the earth and put on flesh, I'll do it. Galatians 4, verse 4. The Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Finally, the seventh characteristic of God's love, it is priceless. God's love is priceless. There's no comparison. There is no comparison in the world to God's love. God's love is absolutely priceless. Because it's priceless, it's difficult for us to understand and to comprehend. And Paul talks about divine love in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, when he wrote to those saints in Ephesus, and he was saying, I hope that you would come to know how deep, how wide, how high, and how, he said, I hope that you would come to understand the love of Christ. Divine love. God's love for us is so deep. It is so wide. It is so high. God's love is difficult to understand. How do I know that? The prodigal son. One more time. When that younger son came back home, there was an older brother that was there. And when he came out and he heard the music and he heard the rejoicing, he said, what's going on? And somebody said, your younger brother's come home. Because he couldn't understand God's love is priceless. He went up to his dad and said, Dad, how can you love this boy? How can you love this boy? This boy has shamed you. This boy has wasted your inheritance. This boy, not my brother. This your son has done these horrible things. Daddy, how could you love him? How could you kill the fatted calf? How can you put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet? How can you do this? The boy couldn't understand God's priceless love. God's love is priceless. God loves you, and God wants a relationship with you. And so John takes a pen by inspiration, and he says these words, God is love. Thank you. May God bless you. Amen.